First Peter chapter 2, our text is found in verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Thank you, Father, this morning that you have given to us your word, that we might know your ways, that we might walk in your ways, because your ways are ways of blessing. We pray that this morning you would instruct us by your Spirit, that we might know the things of God and enjoy then the blessing of God as we apply these things to our daily lives. Minister to us, we pray, each one by your Spirit. We sense so deeply our need. We are strangers and pilgrims in a foreign land, and this foreign land would seek to conquer us and press us into its mold. We pray that this morning you would bring help to us from the sanctuary, and that by your Spirit you would so minister to us by your word, that this might be a week of special victory in each of our lives, special glory unto your name, special joy in our own hearts. Should there be in our midst one who is not saved and doesn't know what it is to be born again, to be a part of the family of God through faith in Jesus Christ, we pray that the Spirit of God would minister to that heart the tremendous need that is present, the tremendous urgency of facing that need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our topic this morning is lowering the divorce rate. I don't think any of us need statistics as to how the divorce rate is continuing to increase in our nation. I believe the thing that puzzles even the ones who are taking these statistics is that there is a shift in a higher divorce rate amongst those who have been married the longest and those who have been married not only a year or 2 years separating, but also those who have been married 20 or 30 years. And the question comes, what is the cause for this? What is the reason? Is there some reason for this? Why do they say, well, we drifted apart? What caused them to drift apart? They will say, well, I don't love her anymore. Well, how come? Did you love her at one time? Why don't you love her anymore? And so this is occurring amongst Christians, amongst people married for many years, but the perhaps more serious thing of it is that it is occurring amongst Christians, and Christians who have been married for many years. And as during the past couple of weeks, a couple of new situations have come to my attention of Christians who have separated, Christian homes that have been divided. It just seemed a tremendously new pressure upon me that if the ungodly are reaping the fruit of sin, then certainly amongst Christian people there should be a different testimony. God said that Israel should be a testimony amongst the nations, so that when the nations looked at Israel, they would say, what a wonderful God they must have to live that kind of a life. And certainly this should be the testimony today of us as Christians. And as people look at us as Christians and look at the members of our church, they should be able to say, what a wonderful God they must have because of the wonderful life he has given to them. And so this matter of breaking up of homes and divorce certainly has no place in the life of a Christian, and certainly is a disaster as it occurs in a church. And my own heart was struck with this again, of my own need of once again reviewing, what is the cause of this? Am I allowing any of these things in my life that would bring such a thing in my life? It's very easy to say, you know, well, oh, that would never happen to me, and not realize that the very things that are causing that could be present in my own life. And so we need to look at this again. We need to be reminded again that this is a very serious thing, and that we as Christians have a way of avoiding this. Peter tells us in his second epistle, chapter 1 and verse 4, he says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. In other words, there is a way of escape. Peter says, for us as Christians, we can escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. And so the question is, what do we have to do to escape it? And I believe that Peter tells us here in his first epistle, chapter 2 and verse 11, in our text, dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And we'd like to look at this portion of Scripture. First of all, what are fleshly lusts? Well, the wording there, fleshly lusts, actually, the words themselves do not bring a bad connotation. They simply mean desires that are related to the body. And it refers to all desires, whether they be good desires or bad desires, the desire to eat and the desire to drink. These are desires that are related to the body. The marriage relationship is a good desire. God himself said it is not good for man to be alone. And so this is a good thing. And the desires related to the marriage relationship are good desires. And so there's nothing wrong with these things. But Peter here says, I have a specific kind of desire that I want to warn you against. He said, dearly beloved, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. He said, there are desires that although they in some contexts can be good and legitimate, that in other contexts they can war against the soul. They can do damage to your soul. And the improper usage of proper desires can war against the soul. And so those things that are proper within marriage, outside of marriage, either in addition to marriage and outside of that marriage, or even previous to marriage, those very same things can war against the soul. The very same relationships that in marriage build up the soul and bring joy and blessing before marriage or outside of marriage can war against the soul. John warns us about this in 1 John chapter 2 and verses 15 to 17. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life are not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And so we have three things here that John mentions, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And he says, this is of the world. This is not of the Father. Those things pass away and the people that do those things pass away. The people that do the will of God abide forever. And so the lust of the flesh, whether doing that which is a misuse of the legitimate desires, or even thinking that, because we see it's the lust of the eyes as well. Matthew 5:28, Jesus said, you've heard it, it's been said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And so there's not only the lust of the flesh. Some people say, oh, I'd never do that. There's the lust of the eyes. Do you enjoy watching somebody else do that? Do those things that you perhaps you say wouldn't do yourself. And then there's the pride of life. You know what the pride of life is? The pride of life says, I can do it and get away with it. That's what the pride of life is. I know how to escape the consequences. There won't be any consequences when I do this because I know how to do it right. And so the pride of life, I can do it, I can get away with it, or else perhaps thinking I can think about it or even enjoy seeing someone else do it, even though I wouldn't do it myself and it won't hurt me. A kind of vicarious immorality. Do you laugh at things that you see on television that you would never do yourself? That's vicarious immorality. That's the idea, I can enjoy it. And since I'm not really doing it, I won't suffer any consequences. That's false. That's the pride of life. And all of our advertising today, not all, but a lot of our advertising today is aimed at stirring up the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. It's a misuse of legitimate God-given desires. These are fleshly lusts. What do? Peter says, these fleshly lusts war against the soul. Now, the word war there means to fight or to make war or to lead in a military expedition. Now, many of us here have not seen war. Some of us perhaps have, but many of us have not. The closest we've come to war is seeing pictures of war. And we see a war-torn area, a bombed-out area. And we say, after a tornado has gone through an area, if we've seen that, we can say, this looks like a war-torn area. Well, you know what a war-torn area looks like then. At least you have a picture of that in your mind. You know, that war-torn area is a defenseless and helpless area. They need help. Many times during war, a country has lost territory. It has become a smaller country. It has lost resources. Its resources have been expended or destroyed. And so there has to be a slow and tedious and costly time of rebuilding, because during that war there has been a drastic reduction in the capacity to care for the needs of its own country. Now that's what it means to war. And when Peter says that these fleshly lusts war against your soul, they mean that those fleshly lusts reduce the capacity of your soul. They put your soul in a place where it is not capable of meeting its own needs, much less the needs of others, as we're supposed to be doing. That your soul has been deprived of vital resources, and you're going to have to take a special, long and costly time of rebuilding to get your soul back to the place where it is again productive. Now, these fleshly lusts in war against the soul, the mind, will, and emotions. Now, one of the commandments that God gives to husbands is, husbands, love your wives. Now, fleshly lusts war against the soul. That means that fleshly lusts will decrease a husband's capacity for loving his wife. It will reduce the capacity of his soul to love her. Now, Ephesians 5:25 then does not mean when it says, husbands, love your wives. Now, husbands, I want you to try and love your wife as much as you can. That isn't what it means. Husbands, love your wives, I believe, means to increase your capacity of love for your wife. And the way you do that is by controlling your thought life. The more lax a man is in his thought life, the more he reduces his capacity of love for his wife. Because fleshly lusts war against the soul, and as he allows in his mind these fleshly lusts, they war against the soul and decrease the capacity of the soul, and little by little, he has less and less capacity for love for his wife. Now, our thoughts are stimulated by what we see. Jesus said, he that looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And so he has not only seen it, he has not only thought it, he has done it, Jesus said. He has done it. And so it begins with the seeing, and then the thinking, and then Jesus says that's the same as the doing. Now, years ago, movies, novels, magazines had things in them that were suggestive, but it was nothing compared to what we have today. Years ago, you could look through maybe a newspaper or a magazine or a movie and find something lustful, but you almost had to look for it. But that's not true today. Today, you can hardly pick up anything, any kind of a magazine, or turn on any kind of a program, or even the newspaper. You can't get through the newspaper without just being bombarded with lustful things, things that would stir up lust in your own heart by what you see and by what they suggest to you. And so today, even the newspaper that we read, for example, the theater page on the newspaper is an abomination. The regular fare that we are bombarded with on television is what years ago you'd have had to go down to State Street in Chicago to look for. And now it comes right into your home all the time. Same thing. You know, in the home, you ever had trouble with your sink getting stopped up? And especially if it's one where you wash your hair and, you know, those hairs just seem to slip down in, or something else is in your sink, gets stopped up, and you got to unplug it, and you have to undo that thing in the bottom and unplug the U-trap. If you ever thought, you know, now, if I didn't have that U-trap in there, I'd never have a problem with my sink getting stopped up. Well, you probably wouldn't. Well, why did they have that U-trap? Well, the U-trap keeps all of the smells from the sewer coming up into your home. You know, now, we've lost our U-trap. It used to be if you wanted to see filth, you'd have to maybe travel downtown to some special theater that would show something like that. You don't have to go that far now. There's no U-trap, and it comes right up into your home. And these things provoke our thinking. And so, although men and women have always had temptations to wrong thoughts, the devil sees to that. And there are many opportunities for that, and there have always been many opportunities for wrong thought, and there have always been things that would be suggestive of wrong thoughts. But the modern deluge of impurity has made it exceedingly difficult for men and women today to control their thought lives. This then, as we are bombarded this way, and as our thought life is constantly attacked, it reduces our capacity to love our marriage partner. And as a result, it breaks out in divorce, even amongst those who have been married for many years, because their capacity is constantly being reduced of being able to love one another. Now, immorality is merely selfishness. Selfishness is using other people for our own purposes. Love is unselfish. Love is meeting the needs of other people. And so here you have a man who has loved his wife for many years. But with this deluge, and he permits this deluge to come, his thoughts are stirred by what he sees with his eyes, through whether it's television or immodest fashions or magazines or newspaper, whatever it is. Little by little, he has less and less capacity to love his wife, and has more and more vicarious unfaithfulness in his own mind. And so then these programs stress situations that allow our minds to wander into thought areas that they should not be in. For example, these stories that come over television that many times seem so innocent. Here's this guy, he gets in an elevator, he's going down the elevator, and he doesn't even notice quickly who else is in there. All of a sudden, the elevator stops, and the light goes out, and it's dim in there, and what happened? It stopped between floors, the electricity went off, he looks around, here's this beautiful blonde. And now what does he do? Well, what he does depends upon what he's been thinking about. Because the situation here then is, here I'm in this situation, and I can't help it. He's always dreamed about that. He would get in a situation that he couldn't help, because then he wouldn't be responsible, you see. Or another situation, these things come constantly over these programs. Here's this guy, he gets off the elevator, and he goes to his apartment building, and he turns the key and walks in, and here it's the wrong floor, and the key works. And there he is, and he's caught. And here's this woman looking at him, you know, and he can't help it. Well, you know, now, Lord, I didn't plan that. I'm an innocent victim. And do you know that's exactly what James warns us about? James chapter 1 and verses 13 to 15. James says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. You know, God brought this situation to me. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." So don't you say, you know, I couldn't help that. That situation just came about. You know, it was God that brought that to be. You know, here I was in that situation that I didn't desire or look for or anything, and it just caught me off guard. It didn't catch you off guard. James says very clearly, every man sins when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And the reason when that elevator stopped, he had the wrong kind of thoughts, was because he'd had the wrong kind of thoughts before. If he'd had the right kind of thoughts before when that elevator stopped, he'd have wanted to witness to that girl instead of take advantage of her, right? And so he wasn't tempted of God because God made that elevator stop between floors. He was tempted of his own lusts and drawn away. And God says, don't you blame me when that happens, because your response then is according to what you've been thinking all the time. If you hadn't been enjoying those kinds of situations in your thoughts, maybe as you've been watching programs and enjoying all those difficult situations in which these guys catch themselves, that seems so interesting, and you like to watch them, you like to laugh at them. He says, isn't that funny? When you get in it, you'd be surprised what you've been laughing at. It might be the thing you would do yourself, even though you thought you'd never, never do it. If you hadn't been enjoying it in your thoughts, you wouldn't think of it later either. And so a man enjoying fleshly lust in his thought life is a prime target for an unusual situation. And a man enjoying wrong thoughts is constantly less and less capable of loving his wife. And so when the businessman goes back to the office to work at night, and all of a sudden the secretary shows up, she forgot her coat and she came back to get it, and she's in tears because her husband doesn't love her anymore and he's going to leave her. And so he tries to give her a little sympathy, and before you know it, he finds that, you know, although he's really not, doesn't have any more love for his wife, he could really love this secretary. You know, she is just such a sweet person. You couldn't help but loving her, and he thinks that he could really love her. No, he has decreased his own capacity to love anybody but himself. And so all those gushy feelings that he has towards the secretary are not love, they're lust. And so he runs off with her, and after a little while, he finds out he doesn't love her either. Well, he never did. It's just that lust is conceived and brought forth sin, and sin brought forth death, and the process has gone right on through. Because he can't love anybody. Because lust decreases our ability to love anybody. It wasn't really love then at all. And he finds out that he really can't love her either. And so then he has to try a third and a fourth and a fifth. Now James says that when lust conceives, it bears sin. Now that means that there's a process here. A process of time. There is a process of 9 months between conception and birth. And our temptation is to think, I looked at that program and it didn't hurt me. And besides, don't they tell you that if you're mature, you can watch that stuff and it won't hurt you? It's only the immature that can't handle that. And if you're mature, you can handle that. And so you look at it and you say, I must be mature. I can handle that. I watched that whole program and laughed at it and it didn't bother me at all. You know why it didn't bother you? Because it takes 9 months to conceive. You watch that program for 9 months and you'll find out where you are. Maybe you won't even know where you are. Because lust conceives and bears sin. It doesn't bear sin right away. First it conceives. Conception is a secret thing. Birth is a very public thing. A man can enjoy his secret thoughts for years before he suddenly leaves his wife. His thoughts gave birth to divorce. Now, God says we're committing adultery when we even watch those programs. We say, oh, no, I would never do anything like that. You know, it's an innocent program. It's a simple program. I just enjoy watching it, laughing. It's a lot of fun, you know, all those situations in which the guy gets himself. But I would never do that. Don't kid yourself. After conception comes birth. That's one of God's laws. And when lust conceives, it bears sin. And that's why Christian homes are splitting up. It used to be that you'd have to go out and find a good raunchy movie to get a lot of lust. But you don't have to do that now. You can get it right close at hand with so many of the things that come into our own homes. Now, what does Peter say we're commanded to do? Peter says, abstain from fleshly lust. Now, the word abstain there means to hold oneself off or away from. And Peter says, dearly beloved, in other words, I really love you. I'm not telling you this because I want to be a crank about television or because any other motive. I'm telling you this because I really love you. And I'm telling you this because I really need to hear it again myself. Dearly beloved, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. The flood of iniquity surrounds, but it cannot make us sin if we will not accept it. And so hold yourself off and away from it. Now, we do this, first of all, by rejecting wrong thoughts, avoiding those things that would implant wrong thoughts and avoiding those thoughts. You know, we can see those thoughts when they're coming even. We can see them a long way off. And rejecting them, not giving them any room in our hearts and in our minds. Secondly, pray for others that you love. You know, I found it to be so helpful. Sometimes we don't love ourselves enough to even want to protect ourselves. And all of a sudden, maybe we'll see something that'll bring a wrong thought or something that we saw before or a wrong thought will come and there'll be the temptation, you know, I'm strong enough to take this or just a little, think about it just a little bit. And then you'll find out that you can't get rid of it. And then you get desperate. Oh, God, what do I do? I can't get these thoughts out of my mind. And I find it so helpful to pray for those that you love. If you're a young person, pray for your dad. He needs your prayers. Just because he's married doesn't mean he's immune. And so pray for your dad. And when you can't get rid of those thoughts, pray for your dad. Oh, God, keep my dad. That he'll stay with my mother. And if you're a father, pray for your son. He's going through things that you perhaps didn't have to go through, more serious at least. Pray for your son. If you can't get those thoughts out of your mind, you pray for your son. Say, oh, God, I don't want my son thinking these thoughts right now. Deliver me, that I might be the example to him that I ought to be. Pray for those that you love in a time like this. And so instead of wasting time with wrong thoughts, spend those times in prayer for those that you love. And then thirdly, make a covenant. Job, in chapter 31, and verses 1 to 4, decided he had to do something. And Job said he made a covenant with his eyes. Job chapter 31, beginning with verse 1, Job said, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? For what portion of God is there from above? And what inheritance of the Almighty from on high? Is not destruction to the wicked, and a strange punishment to the workers of iniquity? Doth not he see my ways and count all my steps? Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes that I wouldn't waste my time thinking, that I wouldn't look at things that would cause my mind to waste its time thinking about things it ought not to be thinking about. Because after all, he said, isn't there a reward in heaven that God has for us? Isn't there destruction to the wicked? Am I really willing to sell out my reward for destruction just to enjoy a few thoughts? Does not he see my ways and count my steps? Do I have the idea that God isn't aware of what I'm thinking about? So Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I think about a maid? I'm a married man. And even if he weren't, Job said, I need to control my thoughts. Do you know what this did for Job? Now, Job didn't have the best wife in all the world. And when Job really hit it hard, and he lost his children, he lost everything he had, first of all, his stocks, his herds, and everything, and then he lost his children, and all he had left was his wife. And his wife didn't come and say, honey, I want you to know that I love you and I'm with you. Is that what she said? And she says, why don't you just curse God and die? In other words, I've had enough of you too. You know, if anybody had reason for a divorce, it would be Job. He could go before the judge and say, you know what that woman said to me? The judge would say, you mean any woman would say something like that to her husband? Job, you've got a right to divorce her. Find yourself some sweet young thing that would be nice to you. You know, when the time came and Job's wife let him down, Job, because he had made a covenant with his eyes, had such a capacity of love for her that he was able to keep loving her in spite of what she said. And as a result, God blessed Job. God gave him double of everything else that he had. And by means of his wife, that same wife that let him down, Job had 7 sons and 3 daughters. 3 daughters that were so beautiful, they were the most beautiful daughters of the entire land. Because Job made a covenant with his eyes, he was able to keep loving his wife even when she didn't deserve it. Because sin destroys our capacity to love. Fleshly lust destroy the capacity to love. And so we need to make a covenant with our eyes. And so, Ephesians chapter 5 and Verse 25, here's a command. Husbands, love your wives. Do you want to be able to love your wife like you have never loved her before? Do you want to increase your capacity of love for your wife? You know how you do it? You control your thoughts. And the more you're able to control your thoughts, the bigger your capacity will be for loving your wife. Fleshly lusts war against the soul. They just make havoc out of your soul, and they destroy its capacity. And here some fellow says to this girl, you know, I want you to know I love you with everything I got. And she looks at that little thimble full and she says, well, it feels better than nothing. That's all his capacity, because he has destroyed his capacity with other women. And here he comes. So this is a girl of his dreams. And he's going to give her everything he's got. This little thimbleful. No capacity left. And so we need to, first of all, increase our capacity. But more than that, because you can have a big bucket and it's empty. You need to fill the bucket. Fill the capacity. And we do this by, first of all, you give your whole heart to God. Say, God, you know, you're commanded to love God with your whole heart, your whole strength, your whole mind, your whole soul. And so that's what you do. You say, God, I give you my whole heart to love you with my whole heart. Then you say, God, I give myself to you as a channel of your love, that you might love my wife through me. Lord, how do you want to demonstrate your love to my wife today through me? And oh, God, to love you, her through you. And then you commit your partner to God and say, now, God, the response might not always be what I think. She might treat me like Job's wife treated him. But that doesn't really matter because love is not dependent upon the response. You know, if love were dependent upon the response, God loved us while we were yet enemies. And so love is not dependent upon response. God's love loves in spite of the response. But I'll use that response to evaluate how I'm doing. Now, maybe I'm not getting a good response because she still doesn't believe me. And so I keep loving. God, pour through me your love to her. And so this is how we can increase our capacity to love our wives and then increase the love that we have in that capacity. Now, this can happen to wives also. This is very possible. A wife can say, I don't love my husband anymore. Well, one of the questions might be, what have you been thinking about? Where have your thoughts been? Is your thought life out of control? You know, have you been reading books that glamorize all these triangles, or watching some of these soap operas, and they get all these triangles operating, you know, where so-and-so happens to run into so-and-so and things like that. Maybe you've been fantasizing these things. I want to warn you, even as women, fleshly lusts war against the soul, and they will decrease the capacity, your capacity to love your husband. And so it isn't that you don't love your husband anymore. It's that you've lost your capacity to love anybody except yourself. And so you're beyond the outlook then. You'll be looking for a situation that will just be, you know, of God to meet these lusts that you've built up. And you'll fall for that situation and you'll run off with that guy that sympathizes with you. But after a while, you find you can't love him either, because it wasn't love. It was lust. You can't love anybody but yourself because you have decreased your capacity to love. Same thing with young people. I really would warn you, as young people, you know, there's so much laxity today, so much looseness, and so much trial marriage, you know, and try this for a while, and this is no problem, you know, as long as you don't hurt anybody, and all kinds of ungodly nonsense. Let me tell you, beware of immoral thoughts and immoral actions, because you might think, one day I'm going to settle down to the girl of my dreams, and I'll really love her. You'll find that you have diminished your capacity to love because of the fleshly lusts, that when you offer that girl that little thimbleful, she won't believe you at all. Because you have diminished your capacity to love. And all you think of is lusting. You'll probably marry the wrong one, because you'll marry the one that you're lusting after rather than the one that you really have love for. And so you'll find after a while you don't love her at all, and you look for somebody else because you think you made a mistake, and but you won't make the same mistake again. The problem isn't with the woman. The problem is with you, because you've lost your capacity to love. And so the very best thing that a young person can do for his future partner is to keep himself or herself pure in thoughts and actions, so that when that God-given partner comes, you will have a full capacity to love that person. You'll have a bucket and not a thimble that God can fill with love for that life partner. And so Peter says here, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Now believe me, if you look to God to enable you to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, you will feel like a stranger and a pilgrim, because that is not the outlook of the world in which we live today. You will be a real stranger, and you'll have those that look at you and say, "You're strange." You can say, "Praise God. I intend to be strange to that kind of thing." We cannot partake of the lusts of this world without also partaking of the consequences of that lust, which is the reduced capacity to love, and as a result, the breaking up of our homes. And as Christians, this ought not so to be. There ought not to be breaking up of Christian homes, because God has provided us with great and exceeding promises by which he has meant that we would be partakers of his nature, and he is holy, that we might be holy as he is holy, and in thus, in that way, escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. And in this way, God giving us a large capacity and a full capacity to make our marriages happy, so that we are able to really love one another. Shall we bow in prayer?